take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, one verse, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Would you say that with me? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Say it with the emphasis on the word peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Once more with the emphasis real loud on the word sons, please. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I want to talk to you today about peace in your family. Peace in our families. Join me in prayer. Our Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach today to these wonderful people who are ready to receive a lesson from the word of the Lord. I ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint me so that what I would be saying would be what you want said. I thank you for what you've given me in study, but now I ask you for an unctioning and an anointing in delivery today. May we all understand your desire for us to have peace in our families. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think it's safe to say that the week that is in front of us with the holiday of Christmas is the pinnacle of family time on our calendar. Some people travel hundreds of miles, some people thousands of miles to sleep in a strange bed or sleep on a sofa or sleep in a lazy boy or sleep in a blow-up mattress, or sleep on the floor. And we have meals together, and we have games, and we have gifts. We live in close quarters, and for a few days, we test each other's patience to the limit. Comedian George Burns once said, "Happiness is having a happy, caring, loving family living in another state." This Christmas will kind of be a lean for us with our family being here. Ben has been here over this weekend, so he'll not be able to be with us at Christmas. And Ryan and Rochelle, because her family's in the Twin Cities, 1 year they stay in the Twin Cities and 1 year they come here. And, you know, you have children who are growing into adult life. You got to understand something. If they have married, they have another family. Yours is not the only family. And you got to deal with that. And our way we deal with it is one Christmas they're there and one Christmas here, and this is their Christmas there. But I want to tell you about last Christmas, because last Christmas our house was, it was full. And they were together here for, oh goodness, about 10, 12 days. We used to have a plaque in our guest bedroom, and it said, visitors and fish are the same. They stink after 3 days. It was a joke. What was that? Relatives and fish. Well, I was trying to be a little kinder, but whatever. Last Christmas we were together, and I want to tell you the high point of our Christmas last year. We had the house full. In fact, we had a grandson who was sleeping on a futon laid out in our bedroom with the window right above it there. So it was laid out, and that was his bed. And just in case he had an accident, Donna had some plastic there. So everything was going to be just fine. And do you remember last year this time? We had this much on the ground. Snow, that is. In fact, a few days before Christmas, Riley went out to do his thing, and the snow was so deep that he had to kind of jump like a kangaroo, you know, like this, to get to the potty spot to do his thing. And so he did that. And the next day, Riley laid in the middle of the kitchen all day long like this. And he wouldn't move. He said, come on, Riley, let's go. And he just laid there. I said, Don, there's something wrong with that dog. So the next day I called the vet and we went out and the vet, he had him stand. And the vet went down the spine of the dog like this and got in the middle of the spine and all of the fur just went like this. The vet said the dog has injured his spine. And I was thinking the worst, but the doctor said, hey, we'll just give him some prednisone and that's going to take care of the pain and it'll go away in a few days. So we got the prednisone and we started giving it to him. And the vet said, now you got to understand, it's going to cause the dog to want to drink a lot and go potty a lot. But that's the case of the prednisone. So it was 2-3 days after that. We're sitting in our family room. I think we must have been watching a football game. And I all of a sudden noticed Riley's not around. Now, with our dog Riley, if he's not in your presence, he's up to no good. Not once in a while, but 100% of the time. Okay? And all of a sudden, we're sitting there watching this football game, and Riley's not around. And I said to Caleb, who was then my 4-year-old grandson, I said, Caleb, go find Riley and see what he's doing. And I figured, you know, the bedroom doors were open, suitcases are on the floor. That's a beautiful time for Riley to go shopping for food, okay? He'd go into your suitcase and he'll eat anything that's in there, and we'll just let your imagination go there, but he'll eat it. So anyway, Caleb goes away, and about 30 seconds later, he comes running back into the family room from the bedrooms. He's standing with his hands kind of like this. He is jumping up and down like he's on a pogo stick. And he's saying, for Pete's sake, Riley's peeing in my bed. The whole family is up to their feet, and we're all running back to the bedroom to see this phenomena that's taking place. We all come into our bedroom, and there's Riley. He is standing on the futon with this window in front of him. And he's going like a fire hydrant, let me tell you. And the whole family gathered in there, and it didn't stop. It kept going. He looks over his shoulder at us like this, as if to say, could you give a dog some privacy? Well, here's a picture of the 4-year-old that told us, for Pete's sake, Riley's peeing in my bed. And on Thursday or Friday morning of this week, he lost his first tooth. So he's showing you that right in the middle there, the bottom, the tooth is gone. He looks a little filled with fear, doesn't he? Okay. In August of this coming year, Donna and I are having the opportunity to take a family structure on a family pilgrimage to Israel. It's not anybody in this church. It's somebody in this community who knows our love for Israel. And they came to me and said, would you please pray and think about potentially hosting and taking our family structure to Israel? I said, how many would there be in the trip? They said, 22. I said, okay, and we'll pay for your way, they said to me, and Donna's way. They said, so you can think and pray about that. I said, I will. Some things you just don't need to think and pray about. I mean, you can get all super spiritual, but they said, you sure you don't want to think and pray about it? I said, I have and I will. I said, you understand, with Israel, that goes right up to the top of the pile for me. And so we'll be taking our 12th pilgrimage to Israel next August with a private family. Well, after I said yes, the lady who's organizing this, she came back to me a week later and she said, are you sure you want to do that? And I said, yeah, I really do. And she said, "Pastor, I've become a little nervous about you spending 10 days with my family." She said, "They understand, they're all professionals. They're business people, they're doctors, they're lawyers, they're professors in universities, teachers, the like. But Pastor, they're family. And Pastor, some of them don't know the Lord as their Savior. That's one of the reasons Dad and Mom wants to take the whole family to Israel," and on and on and on. I said, stop. I said, "This is one of my all-time favorite sayings. This congregation knows it because I've said it often." And I looked at her and I said, "You got to understand, we all live at the same address." You think about that. We all live at the same address. You know the country song, "No one knows what goes on behind closed doors"? No, the real truth is that when it comes to families, everybody knows what goes on behind closed doors because we all live at the same address. There are the same attitudes, the same battles, the same challenges, the same difficulties. And one of Satan's most successful deceptions in our family structures is getting us to believe that we're the only family in the church, if not in the whole world, that's going through what we're going through. Don't believe that. Here at CCC, we have many healthy homes, but from time to time, I also see some extremely dysfunctional families. Let me share with you a top 10 list of dysfunctional families, and you can ask yourself how many of these are in your family. Hopefully none, or hopefully only a few. Number 10 is a lack of laughter. Now, according to the laughter in this church house so far this morning, I think we're all in pretty good shape there. But I want to ask you the question, how much does your family laugh? There needs to be the times when you sit around the kitchen table and you laugh till you cry. You should have some of that this week. "Well, I'm just not a laughing person." Then you will produce children who will not laugh either. And they'll cry through life. Choice is yours. An absence of gratitude. Those of you who are raising children, teach them gratitude early on. "Thank you, thank you. I appreciate that." They take nothing for granted. They don't have an attitude of entitlement towards anything in life. Because life owes all of us nothing. Blurred roles. Nobody really has a role. It's just kind of helter-skelter. 7, void of discipline. You just got to have discipline. You got to have discipline in your homes. 6, little respect for authority. The thing that scares me most in the day and age in which we're living is little respect for authority used to be not till you were 16, 17, and 18, and then it kind of went down to 13, 14, and 15, and now it's first, second, and third grade. If you don't believe me, just spend some time with first, second, and third graders, and you will see it. You will see it. A high degree of deception. I want to say something about deception. You can't let deception just kind of go on. You can't turn your back to it. I know it's easier to deal with things if you just don't deal with them, but you can't with deception. Because once a child growing up understands that a lie gets them by, they'll live their whole life that way. They'll live their whole life thinking, "I can just lie about it and it'll be okay." And it's not. It never is. Rebellion not being dealt with. You got to deal with rebellion if you see it. Earlier the better. 3, strife filled. 2, as a result of kind of all of these, your time together begins to shrink. Nobody wants to spend any time with family. So we come up with all kinds of excuses to just not be together because we don't want to be together. And the number one list of dysfunctional families would be an absence of peace. There's just no peace in the family structure. I want to give you three truths today. The first of three would be this. God wants peace in our families. Would you say that with me good and loud? God wants peace in our families. And I can prove that biblically. Mark 9, be at peace with each other. Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Corinthians 7, God has called us to live in peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, live in peace with each other. And Hebrews 12, make an effort to live in peace with all men. Now, I'd like you to notice what it says repeatedly. We are to be at peace with each other, with everyone, with each other, and with all men. And somehow, that doesn't eliminate your family. And the reason the middle one is capitalized is because the context of the middle one is the family structure. The context of the middle one, God has called you to live in peace. It's to live in peace with your family. Okay, our text for today is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know that all of the Bible is equal. I get that. It's all God-breathed, God-inspired. But I will have to say that if you want to understand the basics of Christianity, you want to understand the foundation upon which Christianity exists, if you want to understand what Christianity is all about, you would do yourself a favor to study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the Constitution of Christianity. It's out of which all Christianity functions and flows. So important did I feel the teachings of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 were that when Don and I became the pastors of this church 29 years ago, in the first 3 years that we were here, we took a segment of time and dealt with Matthew 5. And then we preached on some other stuff, and then Matthew 6 a year later, and then Matthew 7 a year later. I think it has paid great dividends because this church today functions on the principles of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which should be the foundation not only of a church, but the foundation of our lives. Jesus instilled an enormous amount of truth in an incredibly brief period of time, and his audience, I believe, sat spellbound. I don't think I'm exaggerating, because here's what it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, before we consider even one line from this masterpiece, allow me to give you four observations that I have about the Sermon on the Mount from just kind of reading it over and over and over again and again. Observation number one, he spoke these words outside rather than inside. What's so important about that, Pastor? What that says to us is that the message of the Sermon on the Mount was probably delivered extemporaneously. From his heart. More from his heart than from his head. And I study hard for every time that I am in this pulpit, because I feel it is my responsibility to bring a strong, solid teaching from the Word of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But I deal with notes. There are 3 pages of notes today. And then sometimes I wander off of the notes and it becomes very extemporaneous. I know what it is to teach from your head, and I know what it is to teach from your heart. They're not the same. They're not the same. The Sermon on the Mount is from the heart. I'm not saying that everybody that gets up here has to preach without notes. Yeah, you try being a pastor in the same place for 29 years and do that. Not possible. Not possible. The second thing, he was sitting down rather than standing up. I think his presence, while powerful, was not overpowering. He was both approachable and he was believable. The third, these might be little things to you, but they're kind of big things to me. He taught rather than preached. This is how I wish people would perceive what I do week after week from this pulpit. There is kind of a negative connotation to preaching. Now, it's very biblical. The scripture says, by the foolishness of preaching, things of God are accomplished. So preaching is a biblical thing, and it's something we do. But I will tell you, from my perspective, I would like my preaching to be more teaching. I left the preaching thing a long time ago. I want to teach you what the word of the Lord says. And number four, he blessed and encouraged rather than rebuked. You see, sermons can be interpreted as scathing, but this one was soft simplicity, using understandable terms that brought a blessing rather than condemnation. That's what I want my teaching time to do from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. I want it to be something that builds you up, something that encourages you. Now, if you say, well, I feel condemned, well, then go talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Because maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to not condemn you, but convict you. And you've turned it into condemnation. It's real easy to turn conviction into condemnation. They are not the same. And the Holy Spirit does not condemn you, but he will convict the daylights out of you until you listen to what he's saying to your life. With these things in mind, let's consider our text for today. Blessed are the peacemakers. Would you say that with me? Blessed are the peacemakers. New Living Translation says, God blesses those who work for peace. The Message, I think, really kind of gets it all together. It says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. Our second truth for today is peacemaking starts when we see that we are called to be priests of peace. Every person in this room this morning is called to be a priest of peace. You think about that for a moment. A priest serves as a bridge over a gap between God and people. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We can't be in Christ and out of the priesthood of peacemaking in any of our relationships, but particularly in our family relationships. Let me skip down 14 verses and show you something that when I discovered it in my preparing for this message, it literally rocked my boat. You skip down 14 verses and you read this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I can't tell you how many times I have read that and I've interpreted it to say, okay, if I'm worshiping the Lord and the Lord's calling me to the altar, but I got some issues with my brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, that then I need to stop what I'm doing and I really need to go and make things right with them. And then I can go on with my worship. Was I taken back when I discovered what the word brother really means? It's one half of the basis of this entire message. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Adelphos. It means the womb. In New Testament times, this term, Adelphos, was used by a physician to describe two people that were born, you got it, from the same womb. Now, I understand we could say, well, doesn't this mean our brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think you can get it there, but it first doesn't mean that. It first means, are you at peace with those who you've come out of the same womb with? Whew. Did that rock my boat? It's obvious. Jesus is referring first and foremost to your family. And he says, be reconciled. Conciliate, get together. Compound Greek word, dia, channel, alasso, change. That's powerful. It gives us our third truth in today's message. We have a calling to channel change in our families. You see, peacemakers want to build a bridge rather than tear one down. Now, you think about that for a moment. Do you know how bridges are built? The builder starts obviously from one side or the other, and then he goes towards the other side. Bridges never start in the middle. Duh. But how many times have I had people come to me and say, if they'd come towards me, then I'd come towards them. Donna and I sat in a situation earlier this summer. People that should have known better. People that knew the Word of God. But yet it was, I can't forgive them and I can't make peace with them until they come to me first. Where do you find that in Scripture? That whole concept is foreign to Scripture. You are called to be a peacemaker. And the peacemaker builds a bridge, starts to build the bridge. It must start with us on our side of the divide. You are only responsible to build from your side of the divide and then build as far across the divide as is possible. Jesus wants you to be a bridge builder in your family. So, in our time that remains today, I want to give you four bridge building principles. I think you will find these to be most interesting and most helpful as you make a determination to have peace in your family. The first one I'm going to talk about is the price of peace. Colossians 1:20 says, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That line shows us exactly how Jesus paid the price for peace with mankind. He shed his blood. This is the value God placed on your spiritual peace. God wants so much for you to be at peace that he was willing to say, I'll give my son. He'll shed his life's blood. He'll give his life so that we can be at peace. You know what God is saying? Whatever it costs, whatever it costs, be willing to pay the price. Boy, Pastor, couldn't you have started with something a little simpler? No. No. If you're going to be at peace with your family, you're going to have to take the attitude that says, whatever it costs, I am going to go after peace. Let's look at this a little closer. It says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Some very interesting words here. The word destroyed in the Greek means to put a crack in something, to break it and then wreck it. Just literally tear it down. The word barrier talks about a fence, and the word wall talks about a partition or a wall. So, for Jesus is our peace. And how did he do it? He, first of all, there was a wall, a fence, a wall of hostility between us and him. Every person here was on this side of the wall. He was on that side of the wall. And Jesus said, how am I going to get to that side of the wall? I can't go around it. I can't go over it. I can't go underneath it. I've got to tear it down. I've got to get a crack in it. I've got to break it. And I've got to wreck it. How about when you have walls between you and other people? How do you go about it? It's a big wall, and you take this hammer and you say, well, I'll see if I can break this wall down. You're really giving it the old effort, aren't you? How long is it going to take you in a massive wall that size to knock it all down with this? Well, then, okay, Pastor, I get the point, so I'll use this, and I'll just get a few more swings and take a little more out with each swing. And God says, I'm not impressed at all. When God took your wall of partition down, he used a sledgehammer. He used a sledgehammer. And he said, I will go after that thing with fury. I have one thing in mind, and that is to get that wall down. And he swung with all of his might, however many times it took, until that wall came down. Now, all of this to say, friends, I'm being right up front with you and telling you that if you're going to have peace in your family, it's going to cost you. And if you think there's no cost involved in this, think again. It's going to cost you. It's going to probably cost you more than you probably want to pay. It just depends. How valuable is peace to you? The second bridge building principle. There are parts of peace, and this verse gives us five parts of peace. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. And seek peace and pursue it. I want you to look at five parts that make up the whole of peace. The first one is, you got to be in harmony. Well, what does that mean? The word means to be like-minded. Compound Greek word, humos, of the very same kind, friend, mind. You have to say, I'm going to get to be like-minded with that person. Second, I'm going to be sympathetic. To have a fellow feeling or a mutual feeling. Again, a compound Greek word, son, something equally shared, pathos, affection, feeling, or passion. I am going to have an affection and a feeling and a passion for that person. Third, I'm going to love as brothers. Now, you're going to catch something here real quick. Philadelphios. I've already told you about the word Adelphos. It means from the womb. This says to others that you want to be in peace with, I am going to love them as if we both came from the same womb. Donna and I have had a principle that has served us well in ministry. I'm glad we learned it early on. You all know it because you've used it in other settings too. Blood runs thicker than water. Yeah. Blood runs thicker than water. And I've always been very, very careful in dealing with families. Because I can sit down with a family structure, and the whole family structure can think one in their family is nuts until you agree with them. And when you agree with them, they all turn on you on a dime. We've had it happen a number of times. So don't come into my office and expect me to agree with you about your nutty family. Because I know in about 1 month you'll be saying, I'm nutty. And the only one who has permission to say that is Donna, none of the rest of you, okay? She's smiling from ear to ear, yeah. Fourth, be compassionate. It means just feel deeply. And fifth, do it all in humility. Humility, a lowliness, or a modesty. Put it all together. These are the parts of peace. Strive to be like-minded. Have a deep feeling for that person. Love them as though they are a blood brother or sister. In the case of your family, of course, they would be unless they're adopted, and that wouldn't make any difference. You'd still want to love them as though they were brother and sister. Feel deeply about them, and do it all in humility, lowliness, and modesty. Number three, I want to talk to you briefly about the pursuit of peace. First Peter helps us again. We must seek peace and pursue it. Very, very interesting. The word seek, zetio, it means You've got to desire it. You have to go after it. You kind of have to plot for it. And if you go on to the word pursue, it means to chase or to hunt. It's you strategize how you're going to accomplish that. Come on, you who are deer hunters, you just don't walk out on opening deer hunting day and start walking through the woods and kind of thing. No, you've strategized. You've gone out ahead of time and you figured out the deer runs are this way or that way, and that's the way they're going to be going. And if I'm here, I'll get a clear shot. You strategize the whole thing. You must have a pursuit for peace. We're going to go after it. You're going to strategize. You're going to hunt. You're going to chase. In fact, the word diako in the New Testament times was used for a hunter who would go after an animal. And number four, and we're finished. I want to talk to you about the prize of peace. And this is where we're going to shift from blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I want you to stick with me very, very closely for about 5 minutes, and we'll be wrapping things up. This fourth and final principle is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The King James Version, I'm sorry, Tim, to tell you, is a very inadequate translation. In fact, it steers us wrong. Look closely. It says, they shall be called the children of God. But the word children is the Greek word hoios, and it means son. Now, you might say, well, just a second, Pastor. Aren't they the same? Children of God, sons of God? No, they're not. In New Testament Jewish thought, get this please, a son bears the meaning of the character of or the likeness of. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they have the character of or the likeness of God. Do you remember in the second message in this series, Gideon built that altar? Do you remember what he called it? He called it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. The God that we serve, Jehovah, has the character of peace. He's always going for peace. And so when we do the same, we reflect him. We mirror him. People see us and they think they're looking at him, because that's his character. Now, how many times have we seen maybe we've been in a restaurant, and in comes a mother and her daughter, and you look at the two of them and you say, oh, I can tell that's daughter and that's mother, because they look alike. Well, beginning to think about that, and I'm trying to get across this point today, that when you are a peacemaker, you look like your Heavenly Father. Never do you look more like your Heavenly Father than when you're a peacemaker. So I started to think about people who look like their parent. And I want to go through about, I don't know, half a dozen of these. And they all are a very good job, but some resemble more than others. And I've kind of put it in a graduating way, so that when we get to the end, they're just a spitting image. How about Miles and Keith? Is that not dad and son? I mean, they look alike. The smile, the eyes, the nose. I'll stop there, okay? How about Lauren and Renee? No doubt, that's mama and daughter. How about Ainsley and Kelly? And then there's Judah and Tim. Everybody knows that's his son when they go anyplace. Now these start to really, really, really look alike. How about Roxy and Karen? I mean, that's spitting image. And it even gets better. How about Ethan and Keith? He even combs his hair like his dad's. This Woody Woodpecker look, okay? I didn't say that, did I? You know, Don and I have thought that for 5 years, but we've never publicly said that. You guys look so much alike. And that's a, you have a real good dad to look like. But it's you guys, I'm sorry, you don't get the gold medal. Because there's one that even looks more alike than you guys. How about this one? Charlie and Leon.
To be kidding.
No, I'm not kidding.
Why? You had me all in this.
Yeah, you were in it. That's this. Why I wanted you up here, okay?
Yeah.
You quit playing.
Here
you
I'm
are supposed to be
playing all this music. And setting them...
This is Leon's new dog, Charlie. Just after, was that taken at maybe the airport or something?
That was at the airport.
At the airport. And, you know, Charlie's saying, I really don't know that I like this guy. But, you know, if he were to be held up and be smiling, he would just look like that mug right there. Let me tell you. They would look exactly the same. Yeah, if he knew this was coming, he would have put my dog up here with a big nose like this. I know that.
You know that's true.
But that's... He said, you know that's true. Yeah, yeah. My friends... You are never more like God Jehovah than when you are a peacemaker. You look like him. You act like him. You mirror him. You reflect him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, could I say it this way? The spitting image of God. It just makes me want to be a peacemaker. It makes me want to do a better job of that than I have. And so we've seen this morning, if you're going to be a peacemaker, there's going to be a price to pay. I don't want in any way put that down. There will be the parts where you're going to have to think like them, have a deep feeling for them, feel for them, move along with them. You got to go after it. You got to go after it for all that it's worth. You can't say, well, if they start coming my direction, I'll go their direction. You can't do that. It'll never work that way. You know what? God came after you before you ever took one step towards him. Ooh, is that good? In fact, he came a long way for you. He came a long way for the salvation of your soul. And some of you didn't take hardly any steps until you realized it. And some of you in the church house today have never taken one step towards God. And he stands so close to you to say, I offer you peace. I offer you peace. And the prize of being a peacemaker is... You look like God. You just look like God. And I know. I know because when I prepare messages, I try to think of what are the things that people will say in opposition to today's message. And there is one. And it's simply this, Pastor, but you don't know my family. Well, stop right there. I took care of that in the first 2 minutes of this message. We all live at the same address. You don't know my family. What? I'll play poker with you. I'll play family poker with you. You put something on the table, I will match you and raise you every time with my family. It's true. Come on, get over that. Someone's going to say, but Pastor, it has deteriorated to the point that we almost feel as if we are like enemies. Have I got a verse for you? God gave me this verse after I'd prepared the whole message and I had to stick it in to the very end. Look at this. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In or out of the family, he will make your enemies live at peace with you if you will dare to look like God. I'm looking across an auditorium right now where I see people who have tears streaming down their faces. Because nothing touches us deeper than when we talk about our families. I get that. And I thought, I spent a lot of time at the kitchen counter this morning saying, God, how do I close this service? And I think what the Lord told me is this message, it would be a disservice to this message to have an altar call. And I'm going to tell you why. You know, I'm an altar call guy. I believe in altar calls. We have them 80, 90% of our services. We have altar times where people respond to the preached word. But please be careful, all of you, that you don't think that everything is fixed at an altar. Because there are some things that don't get fixed at an altar. There are some things that the word of the Lord has revealed to you, and you go out there and you do it. And no trip to the altar will take care of it. So I called Pastor Leon. I said, no altar this morning. No altar. Because I don't want anybody to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit soothed by simply coming forward and having somebody else put a hand on their shoulder and pray with them for 1 minute. And they think that releases their responsibility to today's message. I want you to wrestle with, what has the Holy Spirit said to you today concerning your family? We will ask for a kind of a response. You know what? This is not a raise your hand, close your eyes and raise your hand. In a moment, we're going to all stand. I'm not going to come forward. In a moment, we're all going to stand. How many would say, Pastor, in my immediate family, come here, baby. Donna and I are standing to this call. How many of you would say, in my immediate family, Pastor Joel, I need to apply this message of today. I need to be a peacemaker. I need to mirror God Jehovah by me building a bridge from my side of the divide. If that's you and that's in your immediate family and you need that, stand to your feet right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see these dear, lovely, lovely loved ones who are standing along with Donna and I. And Lord, they're saying, we need to have peace in our home. And I pray, God, that you would show us how to do that. I ask, oh God, that we would pay the price for peace. Whatever it costs, we'd want to be at peace. I pray that you would instill in us by the power of your Holy Spirit the parts of peace. I ask, oh God, that we would go after it. We would strategize and go after it. And Lord, I pray that all of our loved ones would see that we're building a bridge, that we're trying to be like our Father God. Oh, Lord, you who are standing right now, just breathe your own prayer. Breathe your own prayer concerning your situation. Let us stand. Let us all stand. Pastor Leon, please lead us.
Oh, he gives us peace. Peace. God's wonderful peace is coming down from the Father.
I'd like us to sing it again. And the third line, sweep over my family forever, I pray. Sing it from your heart for your family structure. Again, Leon.
It's peace, peace. God's
each other's hands and sing it again. Just before we leave, there's always somebody who's going to say, but Pastor, it won't work in my family. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I don't think it's coincidence, and I know that they would not mind me saying so. I have a family sitting in the front row here who came to this church from Colorado how many years ago?
Seven
years ago. This family was bleeding. This family was hurting. This family was fractured. I haven't asked their permission to say that. They're all sitting here with tears streaming down their eyes, shaking their heads, yes. I never saw, I shouldn't say that because I see it quite often, but you were one of the most messed up families I've ever seen, man. And I just decided, Don and I decided, we'll pray and we'll just stand back and see what God will do. If I begin to tell you the struggles that were in this family 7 years ago, you would just, your situation would wilt in comparison. And yet today, all the kids are serving the Lord. They've married spouses that are serving the Lord. So you have a choice. The choice is you can live in disbelief, or you can begin to mirror Jehovah.
Amen.
And when you become a peacemaker, you mirror your God. We close our service today by singing the doxology. I invite you all to be here at the church house 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. It will be worth your time, I promise you. Is choir singing Wednesday? Choir singing Wednesday? We will have the Christmas story read by a second grader. I can't wait to hear that. And we'll have communion, candlelight communion. It's not an overly dressed up service. You know, you come however you want to. Yeah. I'd suggest you don't come in your pajamas, but other than that, you know, you come however you want to come, really. I guess if you want to come in your jammies, you can. It's fine. That's fine. No, don't say that. No, no. Somebody said, "Mom, my family will." Well, that's your problem to work out. We have peace, okay? 6 o'clock Wednesday night. My guess is, if you want to know for time, and I always hate to put an emphasis on time because then I'm bound to it. Yuck. 7:15 to 7:20-ish, you'll be out the door on your way. Okay? Ben said he put the word "ish" with that. That means nothing. Okay? Love to see you here on Wednesday night. Sing with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above in heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a great week with your family. You're dismissed.